Good morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title is, What is the best way to serve? A lot depends on who we are, our attitude, of course, and the external environment that we served in. I believe it is very difficult to find out what kind of servant we are when the bosses are very, very kind and patient and gentle. The environment is near perfection. Who cannot be a very good and well-behaved servant in that kind of circumstance? When the Lord prompted the Apostle Paul to inspire these words in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 to verse 8, the context was the Roman Empire. The word servants here is slaves. The masters had every right to beat their slaves whenever they feel like it. And the law will not protect the slave. The law will protect the master. The masters could kill the slaves and get away with it. Any runaway slave will be hunted and be killed. The slave-master relationship was a very good economic backbone of the Roman Empire. These were captured by the mighty Roman armies, and they will be slaves throughout the Roman Empire. But what happened when you become a Christian and you have your masters who are still unbelievers, and they are still very wicked and evil, definitely unjust, and the environment that is the Roman law protects them? And so if you think that where you are serving is bad, think of this particular context. These words that we have just read in unison from verse 5 to verse 8, when the Apostle Paul gave them this instruction, it was not in an environment of paradise. It was in an environment of great injustice, abuse, where the masters are like kings and the slaves are literally, sometimes they might feel that we are worse than the animals owned by the masters, because an ass or a donkey, they are much stronger than a human being. They are beasts of burden and they can carry a heavier burden than man. And so sometimes you may feel as if you are worth nothing. That was the life of slaves when Paul penned these biblical words, teaching these Christian slaves how they ought to behave in the same kind of environment before they were born again, and now after they are born again. The masters remain unchanged. The Roman Empire remained unchanged. The law was still very much in favor of the masters and not the slaves. Remember this context as we look at what is the best way to serve. Serve the right master. You are God's children as well as God's servant. God had assured us, I am all-powerful. I want you to know, of course, in another passage of the Bible, that there are no authorities over any of my children except that which I have ordained. Do you recognize this? Do you recognize how every minute of your life is organized, ordained by God before and after your salvation? These slaves need to realize that when they are born, when they become slaves, whether they are born slaves, whether the parents were captured slaves, God was the one who made them that way. Not the mighty Roman army, not their own government that have lost the war to the Romans. God was the one who allowed you when to be born, where you are born, who your parents are. Unless you understand the greatness of God's sovereignty, these verses in Ephesians will be something you're going to constantly fight against, because it's going to be unjust if you behave in this manner. You're going to feel as if you will always be like a victim. You are never a victim. You can think like a victim because you have forgotten how great your God is, your Heavenly Father is. He's all powerful. He's not like us. We should be like Him. See, when you send your children to school, you have no power to control who the teachers of your children are. You just simply pray and hope that the teachers that will teach your children throughout their entire study life, they are diligent, they are helpful, they are fair, they are just in the treatment of all the two children in the class. But if they were to pick on your child, and your child will constantly be penalized, because it's so easy, isn't it? When they mark papers, sometimes it can be extremely subjective. They mark your child down. What can you do? Absolutely nothing. You think God is like that? Weak and helpless? No one can control my children, whom I have redeemed with the blood of Christ, whom I have not put them there exactly at the right time to shape and to mold my children to the image of my only begotten Son, more and more. And the best way to do it is God's way. Now that must be your attitude when you look at these four verses. So servants, be obedient, a command, not an option. Present tense, all the days of your lives as a slave. Be obedient to them that are your masters, who are according to the flesh, right? The masters of the flesh. Whoever they are, bear in mind that they are placed there by me, God. But they were already there in my life before I was born again as a slave. Yes, even before you were born again as a slave, I knew when you're going to be born again. I'm the one who saved you by sending the gospel to you. I was the one who gave you the faith to believe in the gospel. I was the one who turned you from a sinner to a saint. And so now that you are a saint, still a slave, I'm not going to change your external environment. I can change it if I want to, but I'm not going to change it. I want you now to be the lamp or the light and the salt to your master and to your master's home. You're the first believer, and therefore you have a mission now. You do not have this mindset and attitude, I'm just one of the many slaves to this master of mine. You are now different. That's why the Lord said, you be obedient to the same master of the flesh, now with fear and trembling. That means you be very afraid and you do it with trembling fear. With singleness of your heart, that means be very, very one-minded. One attitude, one deep conviction to be the best slave the master had ever owned. Why? How to do that? Well, you do it as unto Christ. That's the key, isn't it? Serve the right master. See, very often when you go to work, how was your interview? What was the interview like? Did they know that you are a Christian at the point of your interview? They will tell you their conditions, right? That's usually what they do during the interview. When I had my first and only interview after graduation, my boss told me that you want to work here, we have to own you, we have to own your soul. That means I have to give my everything. So I said to him, I'm sorry, I cannot. My soul is really owned by Christ. I told him. Then after that 3-hour long interview, I brought all my drawings, I showed him everything. Then at the end, he offered me the job. Right there and then, when can you start? I said, I have to pray about it. He said, what did you say? I say, I have to pray about it and I will reply you in a few days' time. This was just before Christmas because I finished my study 4.5 years, started in July, 2.5 years national service, so 4.5 years, so it will be December. Got my result, I passed. So I went for my youth camp. I was a camp master. Came back, a phone call came asking me to go down for an interview. My sister lost the phone number. I said, never mind, forget it. Then a week later, they called. I was home. The time, no handphone, you know that, huh? In the 1980s. I graduated in 1980. And so I called, picked up the phone, said, "Can you please come down for an interview? We interviewed one of your classmates and they did not want the job and they gave us your name and so on." I said, "Okay." So I went down just before the new year. Gave me the job. So before the new year, 30th of December, I called. I prayed about it. I said, yes, I would accept. That's how I started work. 1st of January, of course, 2nd of January was a public holiday, the 1st or 2nd of January. But I told my boss, Sunday, no overtime. Tuesday evening, I go to attend prayer meeting. I lay down the terms, and they still offer me the job. And so when there's crunch time, submission on Monday, everyone else go back to work on Sunday. I don't. I go to church. Those are my terms. I made it clear. You accepted me. These are my terms. Now, if I have kept quiet, and then they ask, all of you must come back on Sunday because we must finish and submit by Monday. Because you know, in architecture, a lot of projects, a lot of deadlines. Then I don't want to stay back on Sunday. I now tell him that I have to go to church. Why didn't you tell me during the interview that you're going to? You see? Once you lay down the principles as a Christian, then they know that you're a Christian. And if God wants you to be in this company, you think anyone could stop my boss from not putting me there? My Heavenly Father is in control of my boss's thinking and my boss's heart. Not man. That's the sovereignty of God. You just let them know who you are. You are there as a witness for Christ. So I have to let them know I'm a Christian. That's why whenever we travel, my boss and I will fly to Jakarta. From Jakarta, we take another domestic flight to Ujung Pandang. Both of us are seated right next to each other in the plane. I share the gospel. When we have breakfast together, I share the gospel. When we have dinner together, I share the gospel. Whenever the Holy Spirit prompts me, I share the gospel with him, time and time again, because that's my mission. My mission is not to build a university in Ujung Pandang. That's the vehicle that God used to allow me to share the gospel with my colleagues. I'm not there to build anything because everything that I build, I know it's reserved for destruction by fire. But the gospel that I share, the lives that I impact, if they become Christians, they can get out of hell and into heaven. That's the real thing. That's the real purpose of my existence in that company. Nothing else. Single-mindedness. Now that you are a Christian servant, Christian slave, your new mission is to serve Christ. And the more you serve with singleness of heart, to be a holy slave now. That's the singleness of heart you never had before. I mean, you and I know that people are basically man-pleasers. When the boss is watching, everybody looks very busy. The moment he turns his back, when the cat is not around, the mice will play, right? And so they fool around, they chit-chat, they laugh, they crack jokes. The moment the boss is watching, they behave. But you are now going to be different. Whether the boss is watching or not watching, you know Christ is watching. You now behave yourself and do your utmost and give your very best. You do not steal, you do not cheat, you do not lie. You will now be a completely different slave because you are now born again. You now must reflect the holy image of Christ. That's why you do so with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling of who? Of Christ, not your boss. Fear and trembling for Christ because one day all of them, your boss and all your fellow slaves, they're going to die and they're going to stand in front of Christ, your Lord and Savior. And they will be judged by him. Do you not know that? That's the fear and trembling. Isn't that the case? And how you live and how you witness for Christ to them is what the Lord is going to ask them. Why are you not a Christian? Do you not know that this slave became a Christian? By his life, do you not see Christ in him? Did he not tell you about the gospel, about who I am? No, he did not. He was just as lazy as all the other slaves. You were in trouble. But if you are completely transformed and born again, you have the right attitude, knowing that I am here to serve Christ, no longer mammon, no longer this master in the flesh, but my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you have to serve the right master. Otherwise, you are going to be very, very much like the world. Isn't that the case? And sometimes you and I forget that that boss has no power over you except that which your Heavenly Father gives him. You must never forget that. When you hear all these rumors about retrenchment, about all kinds of economic crisis and all this, they should always be waters of a duck's back in the life of a Christian. Please don't think that God can bless you and help you with financial promotion and all these financial bonuses when the economy is very buoyant and very good and everything is fine. You think God is limited by this kind of so-called world activities and recession and whatever else, deflation? He is the Almighty. Do you not remember how he fed Elijah when Israel suffered 3 years of drought and famine? He could bring birds, send birds with food to feed his servant. He could just simply open up a rock and bring forth water. Do you not know that? If he can do all these things to feed his servant, and in the case of Moses and Joshua, to give water and manna daily to millions of his servants in the wilderness, no shopping mall, nothing. Their shoes did not wear out, their clothes did not wear out. Do you know that the Bible told us that? How can you wear one pair of shoes for 40 years without wearing out, walking in the wilderness? God did it. Garments did not tear or did not grow old, did not shred. 40 years. Of course, some of the ladies would say, "Ayya, same uniform, same shoe, ayya, cham." But for the guys, good thing, isn't it? For the ladies, a little bit more fashion conscious, same pair of shoes, same piece of garment, no wardrobe, ayya, no good. But for the guys, good thing. No need to worry about what to buy, don't have to buy, everything the same. God did it all. That's how great your God is. That's why you must serve the right master. You serve Mammon. Mammon is cold-hearted. Mammon doesn't care who you are. Mammon is a terrible, terrible master. You knew that in the past. You have changed. Mammon has not changed. It's still Mammon. Mammon means all things material, not just money. All things physical. You serve for big houses. You serve for big bank account. You serve for more of this material, physical, luxurious goods. As a child of God, that is a fool's attitude. Because you can make a difference. Before salvation, you have no choice. That's the only way, right? You were in bondage to sin. You were blind spiritually. You are spiritually dead. You did not know better. Fine. But once you are born again in Christ and you want to go back to the old way like a dog going back and eat up its own vomit, why would you want to do that? You know how disgusting it is, right? To see a dog. And then after that, he ate it back. But instead of how not God describes someone who called himself a Christian, but no change in his nature, isn't that what that illustration is supposed to teach us? The nature has not changed. If you're born again, your nature is now Christ's nature, no longer the sinful nature that resulted in you in bondage. Sometimes when people pray and they say, as if they still have the sinful nature, that is an unbiblical teaching. You now have a Christ nature, not a sinful nature. A sinful nature means someone who is in bondage to sin. You have Christ nature now. Christ nature means you can serve Christ with singleness of heart and mind and with fear and trembling because you do not want these people that God now sent into your life where you are the only believer. They need to see Christ in your life. When they see Christ in your life, they knew what you were like before and now you need them to see what you are like today, a vast transformation like night and day. And when they can see that in you, they're going to find out what happened to you. Why are you so different now? Why are you so hardworking? Why are you so diligent? Why are you so honest? Then you have a very, very big open door for them to hear what happened to you in Christ. They ask you to tell them, they give you the opportunity to share the gospel, in other words. What better opportunity than what they themselves have invited you to share, isn't it? You don't have to go up to the person and ask, can I share something with you? You don't even have to do that. They come and ask you, tell us what happened to you. And if it is your master, he would be perhaps the first one He may have observed you as someone that he may even discard as one of those low-end, cheap slaves, useless, lazy, and good for nothing. If you don't tell him what to do, he will not move like a stick that is dead. But now, look at him. Initiative, trustworthy, encouraging all the other slaves to also work hard. And he's going to ask you, what happened to you? That's why it is so important for you to be obedient to them who are the masters to the flesh, according to the flesh. And you do so with fear and trembling because you know if they die right now, they are in hell. Are you not afraid? Do you not desire to see everyone that God sent into your life, including the people who may have hurt you, not to die in sin, end up in hell? Hell is a greater place, it's a place of great torment, a place of unbearable, unimaginable pain, where there is no relief. Kept on suffering, the pain is nonstop, and the kind of pain that they feel that we can't even imagine how excruciating it may be. Why would that parable of Lazarus and the rich man, they both died, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom in paradise, and the rich man in hell, asking for a drop of water to quench his thirst. A drop of water cannot quench a thirst unless the thirst is so, so bad, so severe that even a drop of water can quench it, isn't it? I mean, you and I have experienced what thirst is like, and you will require a whole glass of water to quench it. But if your thirst is so bad, so severe, like someone who just crawled out of the desert and you've been there for a month and you're about to die and your whole mouth is so parched and dry like sandpaper, that drop is what you just simply, just give me one drop. That was what he felt like. And he became the greatest evangelist in hell, begging him, please tell my brother, my brothers who are still alive, don't come and die and end up with me, here with me. Tell them to believe. If they don't believe the word of God, they won't even believe if someone were to rise from the dead and go back and tell them the reality of hell. That's how powerful your life is, and that's how powerful the gospel is. That's why you now serve with the fear and trembling of bearing a holy witness so that these fellow servants and your master will not die in sin and end up in hell. That's the fear and trembling that you must have when you go to work. You look around all of you, look at all of them. Stand up and look at them. They're all dying in sin and all of them are going to hell. What are you going to do about it? Are you not going to do something? Are you going to do nothing? Are you going to be so caught up in your earthly pursuits and all your earthly, earthbound, carnal goals that you have forgotten your mission, why God saved you and left you behind to serve, and serve as what? As his ambassador, as a mirror to the world, that Christ is still able to save you from your sin. By looking at your life, they must see the Savior, and the Savior is still waiting to save them through you. That's what happened when you serve the right master, and your attitude will change accordingly, and it will reveal to us and to yourself who your real master is. You're hardworking and diligent when no one is watching. That is one of the good signs that you're serving Christ, because you know he still watch over you. He's still seeing. You can't lie to him. You can't go anywhere that he is not there. You know that. And so you always be diligent and hardworking. But if they don't pay me, doesn't matter if they don't pay you. You're not there for money. Somebody ask. If during the interview they ask me, how much do you expect to receive? What's the pay? What would you say? Are you going to give a figure or not? This was really somebody who asked me. What should I say? So I said to him, you tell the interviewer, it's not about money. You pay me what you think I'm worth. That's it. How much? No, I, it doesn't matter. You pay me what you think I'm worth. So I pay you nothing? It's up to you. You pay me what you think I'm worth. During our Q&A in the church camp, a similar question was asked. If they were to ask you, what are your goals and ambitions 3 years, if we were to employ you 3 years down the road, what are your goals and ambitions? What do you like to become 3 years from now when we employ you 3 years down the road? Do you seek any promotion or anything? How would you answer? Well, I answered in my pastoral page. And the answer is simply this. Thank you for the question. It's a good question. But if I were to have this kind of goal and ambition, that in 3 years' time, I will be in this position and this will be my expected pay, then I will not be doing all of you a good service. Because the moment I have that image, that amount, or that promotion in my mind, the moment another company calls me and give me an offer to me something that is more than what I have in my mind, I'm going to go. I'm going to leave this company. And that's why I do not have this kind of so-called goal. I'm a Christian. And as a Christian, I'm here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will always give my best. Whether you pay me or do not pay me, I will always give my best. And I will be the best employee you could ever, ever have if you were to have me. That would be my answer. Because that's exactly what I'm supposed to be. Would you dare to say that? It's a matter of faith and trust, isn't it? It's a matter of you honor Christ, Christ will honor you. And if you get employed, I guarantee you, you will be in no doubt that where you are is exactly where God wants you to be because you have been so honest and upfront. But the moment you hide, you dare not because your faith is weak or even small, and you dare not tell the whole picture. And then when there are troubles and difficulties in that company, and you know there will be, everywhere you go, there will be challenges. Maybe this is not where God wants me to be. Maybe the moment you start doubting where and where I'm not there, and the moment you start doubting the place of your witness and service, I guarantee your witness and service will be compromised. You'll never be able to give your best because there's this nagging doubt. Maybe I should not be here. Maybe I should be somewhere else. When you have this mindset and attitude, you will never be able to give your best. But once you know, doesn't matter what kind of obstacles are in front of me, this is exactly where God wants me to be because before God sent me here, God already knew all my future obstacles before I was born, right? He's omniscient. He knows all things. And so therefore, now is the right time for God to show me that this is now the obstacle that I have to overcome because he puts me here knowing that this will be the obstacle that will happen in my life, and therefore he knows at this juncture of my life, my faith will be strong enough to handle and face this challenge. And so therefore you remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that my labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never be empty. What kind of emptiness? How I bear a holy witness for Christ in the midst of this very difficult adversity amongst my colleagues, in front of my bosses, will not be vanity. It will have the right spiritual impact, correct? We're not talking about making more money. These are all vanity of vanities. This whole world is reserved for destruction for by fire. Islands will all disappear. You know that, right? That's revealed to us in the book of Revelation. And Singapore is an island. It will disappear. All those high-rise, all that will be gone. What's the largest island in the world? Australia, you are right. So if all islands are going to disappear, will it include Australia? Definitely. All will be gone. Then what will remain? What you do for Christ. The spiritual impact. If these
Hallelujah.
fellow colleagues of your fellow slaves of this man are born again, they will be with you in heaven. That will remain forever and ever and ever. Who are you serving? And then you can serve the right way. Not with eye service, right? Verse 6, which is what you see, right? I don't have to elaborate. You know that. As man pleases, my boss is watching, so I better behave. I mean, I experienced this in my national service. We have this Sergeant Major. Company Sergeant Major, CSM. They call him the Mad Dog in the 1970s. He walks around with this stick that he will turn into a V shape. At the end of the stick will be this metal thing, metal cap. This is the kind of stick that he will use to measure the step of a soldier when he marches. So he loves to use this when he walks. So when he walks, you click, click, click. So we'll hear him coming even before we actually see him. And so many people are very frightened of him because he's a mad dog. That means he will scold you and give you extra duty for no rhyme and reason. That's it. And once he gives it to you, your weekends are gone. And so the moment we hear him coming, all of us will be pretend to be busy. Oh, do this, do that. The moment, click, 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 don't hear the click anymore. We will laugh, we will joke, we will sit back and relax and fool around. Click, click, click. Oh, better behave. Man pleaser. Is it any different now in the workplace? Why? Because when I see my boss looking at me and he sees how busy I am, and since my promotion and my security in my job in the company is in his hands, therefore, I better let him see how hardworking I am compared to all my colleagues, right? That's why people are man pleasers, because they think their future is in the hands of their human bosses. True? Has this changed? I don't think so. Everywhere is the same, whether you are here in Australia, in Singapore, any part of the world. It was true 2,000 years ago. This was 2,000 years ago in Roman Empire under the yoke of slave-master relationship. But for us, as the servant, same word, doulos, of Christ, you are there doing what? The will of God from the heart. My master is Christ. Therefore, my way of service, this is the way. I am here doing what? God's will. What God has determined for me. That's the meaning of the word will. My God determined that I will be a slave. Okay, I will be a slave. For how long? For all my life? Okay, for all my life, it's fine. I will be a slave then. I will be the best slave, the most hardworking slave, the most honest slave my master would ever own, to the best of my ability with God's help, because I'm not serving him. I'm serving my Lord Jesus Christ through my service to him. So how can I give anything less, knowing that I am serving my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for me? He lived and died for me. Is it too much for him to ask of me to live and suffer and die for him? No. That is exactly what I must do. I want to do. In grateful thanks to all that my Savior did for my life. I'm not going to do it for my family. I'm not going to do it for my children, because that will be a very poor replacement of this Christ-centered attitude. True? You and I know some parents, my children are now grown up. They are all having good, comfortable jobs, but they don't care for us old parents. You have not heard that before? And these parents, they have been using their family, their children, as their one and only motivation. All their lives, working hard, gave their strength and energy to provide for their sons and their daughters so they could have the best education, so that they can have the best opportunities in life with many open doors because of their wonderful education. And here they are, so busy with their own lives, with a young family, no time for Papa and Mama, who are now old and retired. And now Papa and Mama just sit there and regret, these children of mine, they don't care for us anymore, and this and that and so on. Well, you are motivated by them, and now this is what you get. I'm not saying all children are like that. But I know our children, they are not Christ. And if you were to substitute Christ for them, it is to your own hurt and to their hurt as well. Because they're going to repeat what you do, and you don't want that to their children. Oh, we are Christian, but let our children be our motivation. You want to pass this on as a legacy to your children? Or do you want to pass the legacy where they see mom and dad are motivated by Christ, and they pick that up, and if the Lord tarries, they will imitate you, and they will also allow Christ to be their one and only motivator? That's how important you are. Your life, the more you spend your life with the people, the greater will your impact be. And who are the people that you spend the most amount of time with, who can see the impact that you will give to them the greatest? Who? Are you doing it for Christ? If it's your workplace, then it will be your colleagues. If it's your home, it will be your family and your children. What will you leave behind when they think of you? Should they not see and think of Christ, your diligence, your hard working? And they are going to miss your presence, because the moment you are gone, they know they're not going to hear Christ. They're not going to see the image of Christ anymore that has helped them and impacted them and influenced them. Your life is the salt to the company that you work in. When I went there, my colleagues, I go out for lunch with them, they like to use vulgarity, talk a lot about dirty jokes. One day I could not take it anymore. I said, you are married, right? You have children, right? Do you use this same language at home? Of course not. Then why do you use them here? Right? You don't talk like this, right? You don't use this kind of language and words at home to your young children. I was not married. I was single. Then why do you use them here when we have lunch together? Why do you do that? They kept quiet. And then next week, they don't do that anymore. At least when I'm around. Because I open my mouth, I tell them, why would you do that? Your life is supposed to impact the lives of the people. When the Bible says you're the salt, right? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, which means, right, you're supposed to slow down decay, you know, right? That's what salt is supposed to do. Prevent the meat that they could not finish from spoiling. They don't have refrigerator, especially in summertime. That's what they do. That's what they did. And that's what you're supposed to do. Let them know. But instead, you laugh together with them in their dirty jokes. You're a Christian. They see you pray before you eat your meal. You mean Christians also laugh with us in this kind of vulgarity? Then you are just like a salt that has lost its savor. And the salt has only one purpose, and that is to be salty. If you're not salty, you are good for nothing. That's exactly what Jesus Christ says. You're going to throw them into the ground and trample on them, and they use it to pave their roads in those days. You're supposed to be salty. You're supposed to stop all this decay in their lives, and here you are condoning it, joining them, laughing with them. Who are you serving will be seen. It has to be visible. It's not just simply talk, talk, talk. It has to be very, very visible. Your testimony must not be the inner man. It has to be the outward man. And the outward man should reflect who you are inside. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you are holy within. You have to be holy without. And if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot not be anything else. Your right way of service is here very clearly explained and stated. You are where you are, doing the will of God, not the will of man, from the heart, always. Because you are a servant of Christ, not a servant of man. That's why do not think of yourself based upon the accolades and the standards of man, bachelor this, master's this, doctorate this, and therefore that becomes your confidence when you walk into the office. I am a PhD in this, and therefore you walk with your head held high. You are a child of God. That's how you always walk. Therefore, you walk in holiness, you think holiness, you are a servant of Jesus Christ. Why do you want to reduce this amazing title that God gives you to something that is earthly and earthbound that will soon fade away? Yeah, you're a CEO, fine, very good, of this richest and the best multinational company in the world. For how long? For how long? One day you're going to retire. One day, if you're not going to retire, another CEO is going to take over. All right, let's say you lose it. Then what will you become? So you walk around with the head down. I'm no longer CEO. I'm no longer CEO. Is that what you're going to do? Is that what you're going to be? Isn't that foolish? You're a servant of Jesus Christ. That will never change. You'll forever be his servant. Even after you die, you go to heaven, you will still remain servants of Jesus Christ. In the new heaven and new earth, you'll still be servants of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? You don't believe me? You don't believe me? Well, Romans 22, the final few verses of the new heaven and new earth. Look at what the Bible says. Revelation 22, verse 1 to verse 3, right? Servants of Jesus Christ, even after the millennium, into the new heaven and new earth, in glorified bodies. And he showed me, that is the Apostle John, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, that is the new heaven and new earth. In the midst of the river of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. That means there is still time. Right? Eternity doesn't mean there's no time. And how do you tell time? Look at the tree of life. This month, first month, durian. Second month, rambutan. Third month, mangosteen. Fourth month, mango. Correct? These are my favorite fruits. So therefore, they will be like this. Right? You can still tell time. Doesn't mean there's no time. And yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. So the leaves will never die, in other words. It will always be green. And there shall be a watch. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And what? His servants. And the word there is doulos. Shall what? Serve him. And the word serve there is worship, that we talked about last night. Service. Do the service, which is the sacred service. That's the word, worship. Still servants. Glorified body, new heaven and new earth. And these servants of Christ that the Lord tells the slaves in verse 6, you are now servants of Christ, and this title forever, your CEO. So why would you want to think and call yourself, I'm a CEO, therefore that gives you confidence, when the servant of Christ is the best title given by God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, and now you want to exchange that to something that is temporary, something that is man-made, something that is of man. Why would you want to be so foolish? To walk around thinking that you are some big shot because of what man has given to you, when Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, has given you a supreme eternal title, calling you servants of mine. You want to call yourself servant of man. When Jesus says, you are my servants, servants of Christ. I don't want it, Lord. And when you have that mindset and you don't want him to be your servant, you serve somebody else. And your right way of service will also be man-centered, man-pleasing. And it will be to your loss because you call yourself a Christian. And so many people who look to you, what will they see? They see a false Christ because you're projecting a false Christ. You call yourself a Christian? You mean Christian behave like this? You mean Christian have this kind of mindset and attitude? Jesus did say, tell us, isn't it? In the last days, there will be many false prophets and false Christs. What are false Christs? False Christs are people who profess to be Christians, but their life does not reflect Christ of the Bible. Therefore, when people look at their lives, they see a different Christ, false Christ. That's why the Lord says, before my return, there'll be many false Christs. We already have 1.4 billion Roman Catholics projecting false Christ. 680 million charismatics projecting a false Christ. That is already more than 2 billion. And then you have another 80 million new evangelicals also presenting false Christ because they believe the Bible has mistakes. Please don't add any more to that long list. Don't add one more. Does it not break your heart as it is right now? 2 billion over people projecting a false Christ to a world that keeps dying in sin. And you want to add to that list? Please do not do so, for Christ's sake. And finally, who do you want to say, well done, my good and faithful servant? We touch on that. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to man. With goodwill means with a good mind, with the right kind of mindset. Okay, that's the literal understanding. With the right kind of mindset, knowing that whatsoever good thing, these good things are the things that are beneficial. There's another word, good, where the word emphasizes something that is good intrinsically, like you are a good man, right? That is another Greek word for good. You're a good man. You're just a good person. You're not done anything, but the emphasis is not on your action, but it's on your status and who you are. But another word that is used to describe and emphasize the good man doing good deed, like you went to this person's home, and then you brought this person's favorite dish, and you stayed there for an hour, encouraging and comforting that person. Now, that good deed is another Greek word where the emphasis is on what you have done that benefited somebody else. This word refers to the second, good thing, where what you do will benefit people, knowing that whatsoever good thing, the good thing that you do, that will benefit people. And so when you bear a good witness for Christ, what do you think will be the good thing? They're going to see Christ in you. They're going to become believers. That's the good thing. That any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be born or free, whether you're a master or a slave. As long as you are a born-again believer, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you do it all the days of your life. And God has assured us that kind of life that will bring a lot of blessing to people because they can see Christ in your life, it will never be in vain. You may not see the direct immediate result in even in your lifetime, but rest assured, God has promised us it will never be in vain. You and I don't need to know, isn't it, how your life can impact people. They don't have to tell you or show you. You know, in the start of my ministry, I always thought, why can't I be like John Sung or Spurgeon, that kind of preacher, whereby when John Sung preached, you know, read in the biography, there'll be a lot of people who'll be crying and, you know, weeping for their sin and so on and so forth. Never experienced a single day like that. A single message, that kind of impact. Even though preached thousands of messages, but not a single experience that is similar to such a thing. That was the start of the ministry, longing for that kind of experience. And then after 33 years of ministry, came back from America in 1992 and started serving. Tonight is 2025. Just came back in May, somewhere in May or June, just before the church camp. So about 33 years. Then I realized it's not one sermon like that. I imagine if every Sunday I preach, people weep and cry, I think I'll be exhausted. Everyone will be exhausted. True? Then you realize that it has to be hundreds, if not thousands of sermons, little by little. And if these people keep coming little by little and they come with the help of the Holy Spirit, that's how lives are changed, slowly but surely. Like a person who is skin and bones today. You know, one very nutritious meal is not going to fill him up and turn him into a strong young man. He needs to eat a lot of good nutritious meal, little by little, before this body that was once skin and bone gain back the flesh, the muscles, for him to be strong again. Isn't that what's like too in the spiritual realm? It's not just simply one powerful sermon. It's a lot of sermon, little by little, that will help you to be a godly husband, a godly wife, godly son or daughter, godly servant, little by little. But it will definitely change and mold you. That's what I've seen, and that's what some shared with me when they first came to church. Their marriage was on the rocks. They were on the brink of separation. They quarrel most of the time. But a few years later, I could see the change. They come to church, they're more smiley now, they're more happy. They come together and they look at each other lighthearted. And then one day they share with me, our friends that we left behind in our previous church begged us not to leave because of friendship. They've been there together for decades. And they say, no, we have to go for our son's sake. Because if we do not go, we stay behind. Our son is growing up. He's in his young teens now. If we stay behind with our present church set up, we know 10 years down the road, our son is going to be a lover of the world. We have to change it. So sorry, goodbye. And so they came. Thank God they came to Pandan through Christian fellowship, through the study of God's word. The son is now married, very happy. And then they share with me, you know, those friends who beg us not to come back, they remain behind. We were in that church together with them and our marriage was on the rocks. And now they are divorced. They're divorced. They stopped attending church completely. And the children, they blame Christianity for their parents' divorce. You think they're going to be Christian? They're going to be godly Christian? Maybe by the great mercies of God, they see beyond the problem with their parents. Maybe. I do not know. But it's little by little, in a right church that will slowly transform and change you to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not one overnight, sweeping, wonderful, amazing lightning from heaven. That's kind of change. But little by little, and it will be a reality. Because the Lord assured us, born or free, you just be a faithful, diligent servant of Christ. Goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord, not unto man. And knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Good things, right? You do good things, what do you think the Lord will return? Good things for you. Your salvation, the assurance of salvation, to know that I am truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, to know that one day I'm going to be in heaven, I'm going to stand in the streets of gold, I'm going to see my Lord face to face, and I'm going to be embraced by Him, and He's going to whisper into my ear, if not broadcast to the whole world, welcome home, well done, my good and faithful servant. Do you not want that approval from your Lord? All believers must, isn't it? Why would you want some earthly man's approval when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to give it to you? All you need to do is, with the help of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, how can you do anything else? How can you do anything else? And if you want to do anything else, you have no one to blame but yourself. And you will grieve the Holy Spirit in your heart. And you will never have peace until you repent and surrender your life once again to the Lord. And let Him be your Lord and the only one that will be the one you serve, no one else. And you will be able to serve the right way, and the right approval from Him is waiting for you. When He returns, or when you see Him face to face, do you not want this guarantee and this assurance? It's up to you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of Thy holy and precious word of life. Once again this morning, the best way to serve is to serve the best Master. And there is no Master better than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, help us to serve Him the right way, a way that will not be man-pleasing, a way that is always Christ-centered and Christ-pleasing, that we'll always give our very best in honesty, in truth, and always according to Holy Scriptures, knowing that one day He will approve our life of witness and service, and this life will never be in vain. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and may Thy Holy Spirit continue to work in every heart. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.